One of the things I like to do, as I'm mowing our yard, I tend to turn my Pandora app on. Pandora is a music station, basically, that gets to, you can filter out what you listen to. And when it comes to music, I'm not really a lyrics guy. I've never been good at listening to all the words and being able to sing songs. Oftentimes, my wife corrects me. I'd be singing along with her, and she looks at me like, "What are you singing?" And I'm like, "I haven't said this, but I guess I'm wrong." And she'll correct me, and then we laugh about it because it happens all the time. But I like the beats. I enjoy the rhythms and the beats of the music. I like feeling it in my chest. I like to feel the pulses of it, and I like to just get into a beat as you're mowing. You know, you're just, that rhythm of a step in with the beats, that's what I enjoy. But not too long ago, I caught enough of some lyrics that it kind of triggered something. I started thinking about it. And the title of the song was called "This Is Me." This Is Me. And it's a song from The Greatest Showman. If any of you have seen it's a newer movie called The Greatest Showman. If you haven't seen it, what it is, without spoiling anything, it's a movie inspired by the imagination of P.T. Barnum. Some of you may recognize that name, but it's an original musical that celebrates the birth of show business. And you may have heard The Greatest Show on Earth. P.T. Barnum was the beginning of that. So what it does, it tells of this visionary who rose from nothing. He came from nothing, but he created a spectacle that became a worldwide sensation. The circus. As usual, Hollywood does their thing with the story. A little bit of razzle-dazzle, and the word inspired is loosely taken at that point. But it has some really good songs, some catchy songs that I enjoyed. And so as I'm just bopping along mowing, this song, This Is Me, came on. Here's a couple of the lyrics that caught my attention. It went, "I am who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come. And I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me." Do we find this mentality in the society we live in? This is me. This is what you get. I'm not going to get any better than this, so deal with me. Deal with this. This is all I got. We see it in the world around us. But do we ever get to that same mindset? Do we ever find ourselves thinking that this is the best I am? This is the best that I can become? Before we move on, I'll give you a little bit of context with this. The song that's being used here isn't quite as what we see today. The song, This Is Me, it was showing how society treated these people who worked for Barnum, the ones that were in the circus. And then what it did, the time frame was the mid to late 1800s. And Barnum was actually exploiting, and he was profiting off of these individuals who were different from normal society. Whether it was their skin color, some of them had mental or physical disabilities. And he even used some people who had deformities. He had a cousin who was a child who had dwarfism. He also used conjoined twins. So he used these people to profit off of them. And that's what this song came from. It was this group of people singing, talking about, not this is me, this is how I am. And the movie doesn't quite depict Barnum as using them in this manner, in this cruel fashion. But the movie does do a good job of showing how society treated them, the animosity that people had towards these people who just looked different, who had something different about them physically. Some of it was mentally, and the discrimination that came along with that. So they sing the song, This Is Me, kind of battling society and this mindset that society had against them. But then if we fast forward to 150 years or so to where we are today, this mindset of this is me, people expect us to accept them for what they are. They're not willing to change. They don't think they need to change, but that everyone should accept them and that this is all you're going to get. You shouldn't expect us to be different. The Is that what we are supposed to be? Is that how God views us? As we're set in our ways. We're settling. It's not. And we can go back to the very beginning. We can look at who we are as human beings. If you turn all the way back to Genesis with me, let's look at what God had in store, in mind when he created us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, all of it began with God. All of it began with God. We are his creation. How does he do this? When he created us, it was a logical process. He thought it through, and it was a logical process. And he created us and with design and purpose. He was very specific in what he did. We can look at our creation in two different stages. The first stage is mankind's creation was physical. We were a physical creation of his. When mankind was created, according to the physical and the intellectual image and likeness of God, and we received dominion over the earth. So that's this first stage. We'll address the second stage a little later in the sermon, because as we get into a different point. But for now, let's think about that. He designed us with purpose, logic, intent. So are we settling that this is me? He didn't create us to rebel. He didn't create us with the intentions of being disobedient and disregarding his laws. What we find in Genesis is complete opposite. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, this is what our Father and Creator had in mind, what he saw after he created us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good." Our creation was good. All of his creation was good. And that included us. That included humans. He didn't just say, "I did okay with this. It was pretty good." He says creation was very good. Very good. Does this mean that we're inherently good, though? Does this mean that we have an intuition to always do good, to always be obedient? By describing us as good, that's not what God meant. He didn't mean that Adam and Eve would never do anything wrong. They weren't inherently inclined to do good or have a good nature, choose the best decisions, choose God's way of life. That's not what that means. Initially, they had no reason choice in what they did. They didn't really know the difference between good and evil. That's not what it was. God created them with a neutral thought process. He allows us to think, to process, to make our own choices. He gives us the freedom of choice. We get to choose who we're going to be. It's our choice. By giving us that ability, we have a responsibility. Unfortunately, like all of us, Adam and Eve made a poor choice. They rebelled against God, and they suffered for it. There were consequences that were had with that. If you turn back with me to Jeremiah, we can see what happens to all mankind, what has happened. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. We see what human nature has become because of the choices that we've made throughout our lives. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what we've created for ourselves. That's where we've become. If we turn back to the New Testament, we can find even more details along these lines. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, we can see this same idea of what the heart can become if we aren't diligent. Matthew chapter 15, in verse 19, says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are all things that, as humans, we sometimes allow to happen. It's a choice that we make in the decisions of our lives. So who are we going to choose to be? Who are we? Are we making choices that affirm this, that we're destined to choose badly because we have an evil heart? As flesh and blood human beings, Adam and Eve had the same physical draws and desires that we do today. They had the same drives. They had material interests. It's common to all of us. It's part of who we are, how we have to live. They had self-preservation. They wanted to live. They wanted to continue to live. And they had physical pleasures. They needed appreciation. They looked for appreciation. And they learned. They learned how to better their circumstances. That's what things that we've all done in our lives as we've grown up and become adults. These are all things that we see in ourselves. They were curious, naturally curious. That led to one of the decisions that they had to make. They thought they were making the right decision from eating from the wrong tree, disobeying God. They thought there was knowledge that they didn't quite have yet that they were searching for. Try to avoid boredom, so much to the extent that sometimes we do ourselves and overbear ourselves with things and make it to where we don't have time to do our prayer or Bible study and fellowship. Sometimes we just overburden ourselves. These things in general with human nature aren't necessarily sin. It's not sinful just by themselves, these characteristics. But what happens is we can easily have a change of focus. These characteristics, when we start becoming self-oriented, self-focused, that's when these can become sinful. That's when it changes to not just being a nature thing, a human nature, but our desires of what we want and where our focus actually is lying. That's when it changes. But God, again, God didn't create us to be selfish, to have this selfish nature. We weren't born with it. We just fall victim to this through Satan's influence. We have fallen victim because of Satan's influence. It's something that we have to battle every day, day in and day out. This is a struggle that we have. It's trying to overcome whether it's right for us to make the good choice or the bad choice. We're not alone. We can see throughout history. We see our friends and family. And throughout history, we see you have biblical examples of people struggling. If you flip back to Romans chapter 7 with me, we find the Apostle Paul explaining this exact struggle. The struggle to do what is right. Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 14. Romans 7, starting in verse 14, we'll read down to verse 20. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." This is a struggle. This is us trying to figure out how to make the right choices and how to follow through with them. Figure out who we are, who we want to be. We have biblical examples. They struggle the same that we do today. We're not alone. And why is it so difficult? Why do we have so much trouble trying to choose the correct path? Follow God. Follow Jesus Christ's example. That we want. boils down, we're not only working against ourselves. It's not only our human nature, but there's a force out there trying to destroy us, trying to devour us. He walks around like a lion, the Bible tells us. He walks around like a lion trying to devour us. Satan is a manipulator. He is a manipulator, the master of manipulation to our human nature. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows our faults, where we struggle. So our human nature combined with him twisting and influencing us to turn away from God, that is what led this entire world to sin. That is what has led the entire world to sin. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 12, we see his influence. We see how powerful his influence is. Revelation chapter 12 in verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Satan, along with his angels, are here deceiving the whole world, fighting against us, fighting against God's purpose. And we can pair this up, if you turn back a couple pages, to 1 John. We see the same thing just a few pages back. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 19 of 1 John 5. Verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That's that manipulation. That's that manipulative power that he has over. We can see Satan's influence around the world every single day. We see wars going on over in Europe and the Middle East, even farther east than that. We see the Koreans. It's just, there's always some type of conflict. And in our own little lives, some days are worse than others. Some days seem a little easier than others. But we have trials. As we heard in the sermonette, that's why perseverance is so important. Because we are facing someone who is twisting our own weaknesses to fight against God, trying to destroy God's plan, what he has in store for us. He's trying to uproot God's family. That's how he wins. That's how he feels victorious, is when he destroys part of God's family, when he pulls us away from God. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We can read about one of these aspects of Satan's power, of what he does, to, you know, how he uses it against us. Ephesians chapter 2, at the very beginning, verses 2 and 3, we read, Paul here is giving a reminder to some of the Christians about faithful, some of Christ's faithful disciples. He's trying to encourage them a little bit, but he says here in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2, it says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's broadcasting. He's broadcasting his negative attitude, the ideas that he has, his sinful moods, the things that are opposite of God. That's what he's broadcasting. That's what he's sending out to the entire world. That's what he's trying to suck us into. He's trying to help us to forget who we are. He wants us to settle. He wants us to say, "I'm good enough like this. I have some flaws, but I'm pretty good." That's what he wants from us. You don't have to flip over there, but the first part of Romans, we can read Romans 8 and verse 5 if you want to write in your notes. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. As humans, we sometimes become self-oriented. We become dedicated to our own inclinations, our own needs, and our own wants, and that becomes the focus. We get this internal self-focus instead of looking outside of what we can do to better ourselves, to follow God's plan. And Satan reinforces that idea. Satan just butters us up as much as he can to make us think, that is it, that's good, that's where you need to be. He's reinforcing that idea of, worry about yourself, take care of your own motives. That should be your primary focus, you. That's the human behavior that Satan wants out of all of us. And that's what he's broadcasting. As the prince of the power of the air, that's what he's broadcasting. Is that that's how he wants us to act. That's how he wants us to be seen. Is that we're worried about ourselves, our own inclinations. In society in general, that's what we see. That's what we find. That they're pretty good. Society's pretty good, and they think everyone should accept them that way. A couple years ago, the 2017 Super Bowl. I don't know if we have any football fans. A lot of people tune in just for the commercials. But if you didn't see it, I know it was a year and a half ago, not that long ago, but a lot happens in a year and a half anymore. As I get older, it seems like more and more things happen in that short time period. The halftime performance was done by Lady Gaga. It's a younger performer. And from a technology perspective, it was amazing. At one point, they ended up using 300 drones. And they had them choreographed and synchronized. And during her performance, they ended up lighting up the entire sky with this giant American flag. And it was cool. It was really cool to see. But there was a big section that was completely contradictory to God's mindset and what he wants out of us. So I'm going to give you a second song, just a couple of lyrics. One of her big songs, one of her primary songs that she used during the performance that was a big hit of several years ago, it's called Born This Way. And here are a couple of lines from this song. So this is more modern. This isn't from the other one, from the 1800s. This is society today and where we've come to. It says, "There's nothing wrong with loving who you are," she said, "'cause he made you perfect, babe. So hold your head up, girl, and you'll go far. Listen to me when I say, I'm beautiful in my way, 'cause God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way, born this way." So the premise of this song is talking about transgender. It's telling someone who was scared of becoming a transgender and homosexuality, and it's embracing it. It's saying it's okay. This is acceptable lifestyle now. When I think about this, I don't know what's scary. Whether that this is the mindset that we see in society now, that this is acceptable, or that this idea can have a platform of the Super Bowl and what gets spread to our children and our families and our friends. The NFL announced after the show that of 118 million viewers tuned in to the halftime performance. That's going out to all those people. It was a catchy tune, and a few additional stats just for the song. I think it came out in 2011. It was the fastest-selling single in iTunes history. It sold more than 1 million downloads in 5 days. This song, talking about homosexuality and being accepted, it held the number one Billboard spot for 6 weeks. This is a society. They think that what they're doing is okay. This is how they are, and that we should accept it. It's viewed as, we need to change our mindset, that it's okay how they are. Do we ever get in that mindset of, we're okay how we are? We're okay with who we are? Is this God's thinking or is this Satan? God wants us to improve. God wants us to do better with ourselves. It's an easy one for us. We know Satan wants us to settle. He wants us to stop trying, stop working. So, I don't know if you caught it when I went through this the first time, but one of the scariest things is the lyrics that went like this. It says, because God makes no mistakes. It's this mindset of, God created us this way. He created us this way. But he didn't. As I showed in our history of when he, at creation, he created us very good so we can make choices. He didn't create us to be evil. He didn't create us to rebel. So this mindset of settling on who we are, that's not God's idea. That's Satan. And that's why we could very easily see this rapid growing idea in Western society of everybody should be acceptable. No life choice is better than another. But we know that's not right. We know that God has expectations for us. As much as Satan tries to manipulate us into thinking God loves us for who we are, it's just not true. It's just not true. We have to fight. We have to find what's not in the Bible. And that's not in the Bible. Settling is not in the Bible. But what we do find in Scripture, we find the exact opposite. We find out what God does do in those cases. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 59 with me. Isaiah chapter 59, we find exactly how God views sin. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll just read the first three verses. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy. He can step in when he wants, and he's always listening, but it says that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. That doesn't sound like God is okay with us being the way we are. And then there's another one that complements this. If you turn to Micah. If we turn back to Micah, we can see the same idea. Micah chapter 3. Verse 4. It says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. God doesn't accept us for who we are. He doesn't want to be part of that. He hates sin. He loves us. He loves the people in the world, but he hates the sin. He hates those decisions that we make. And it says that he hides things. The sin that we do, that is what separates us from God. So when we accept sin. So what are we doing? What are we doing when we look in the mirror? What is our focus? What do we see? We can't say, this is me. This is who you get, God. You're working with me like this, so I'm going to settle here. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to look deeper. To ask more questions. We have to look deeper into not only who we are now, but we have to think. We have to look at who we're trying to become. What is our goal? What are we going to do? What are we doing? And I hope it's trying to become a child of God. Trying to become part of that God family. And be part of the kingdom of God. So this is where we get into that second stage. I talked about two stages of creation. The first one being the physical one, where we were in the physical image and likeness of God, and we have dominion over the earth. Well, now here's the second stage. The second stage is spiritual. We have a second stage. The second stage of creation is spiritual, wherein mankind is being created in the spiritual character and image of God through Jesus Christ. And we're ultimately to receive dominion over all things. So we're not limited just to here on earth. At that point where we're part of the God family, it is to all things. Through Jesus Christ, we're in the image of God the Father. So thinking about this idea of having an evil heart, Are we evil? Are mom and dad evil? Siblings? Friends? They're not really evil. Co-workers? They're not evil people, per se. So flip back to Luke with me. Luke chapter 8. So is the Bible wrong? Is God's word wrong that evil is out there? It's not. It's not a contradiction, because we had the parable of the four soils here, and Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." It says, with a noble and good heart, the ones who heard the word and kept it. That's where we find ourselves. That's who we want to be. We don't want to make choices and decisions in our life that lead to an evil heart. Most of the world's not out to hurt us. They're not evil per se. They're doing the best with what they have. But we have a higher responsibility because we have had our eyes open. God has given us an opportunity now to become part of his family. This part of having a good heart and understanding of keeping and bearing fruit of following God's laws, we want him to write it on our hearts. We want him to write his law on our hearts because of this physical aspect of creation. When we look at the mirror, we don't want to see someone who we are today. We want to see somebody better, somebody who's progressing. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see why it's so important to figure out who we are today, because there's somebody better than us that we try to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." That's 1 Peter 2, 21. He came as an example for us to follow. So we don't have to stop being who we are, settle with who we are. We know who we need to try to be. We need to use him, follow his steps, how he acted, the approaches he took. So let's look at I have a couple qualities that he exemplified that we can find in the Bible that I think it would be good for us to try to master, incorporate into our lives. And the first one's wisdom. Wisdom. If you would, begin turning over to Luke chapter 2. There's a story in Luke that shows the wisdom that Christ had, even at an early age. So in this section here, we'll read Luke 2, verse 52. But this section here, it's around the spring holy days. Christ and his family end up, he's age 12 right here in Luke 2. And his family went to Jerusalem to keep the spring holy days. While they're there, they keep the holy days, and then they pack up and decide to travel back home after the holy days are finished. Lo and behold, family thought he was with the other family, with the big caravans they had. It's difficult to keep track of everybody, and Christ was left. They realized he was still in Jerusalem, so they had to turn around, head back, and it took them a couple days to find him. But when they did, they found him in the temple. They found him in the temple. He was sitting and listening and learning, and he was asking questions. And if we pick it up here in Luke 2:52, this is what it says. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." He increased in wisdom. At the age of 12, he was able to increase in wisdom. And in the stature of and favor of God and men. His wisdom. God likes to see us growing and developing. Why is it a crucial aspect to have wisdom and how we act? Well, we do. If we use Christ's example, we see exactly why. Because he used Scripture. Many times, he used Scripture to defend his faith. He explained principles, godly principles. He rebuked offenders by using the Scriptures. If we do the same, if we get in, learn our Bible, we can increase in wisdom. We can study the Scriptures and grow in favor of God, with God. By knowing the Scriptures so well, Christ was able to apply the perfect tact for every situation. He was able to go to the verses and the Scriptures that he needed, as well as the wisdom to know how to handle the situations. He was stern when he needed to be blunt. There were people he dealt with that were just looking for a fight, and he was just blunt with them. He told them exactly what God's law is and how it should be viewed. But then we see the opposite. We see compassion. We see kindness to those that he needed to treat a little gently, a little more with ease to help them, so that he didn't just turn them away from God. So he had the wisdom to treat people just like us. We need to evaluate situations of whether somebody's coming to us with legitimate questions. Are they really looking for God's way of life and how God, what it says in the Bible, or are they just trying to pick a fight with us? That's the type of wisdom that we can have. And it's only attained through God's Word, His Scripture, and learning it, getting into it, and applying it to our lives every day. If we do that, if we continue down that, we aren't set who we are. We're not satisfied with who we are, but we are attaining something better. Somebody better. And when we look in the mirror, we get to attain that kingdom of God. We become part of the kingdom of God in this family. If you turn back to James, the book of James, here we see the impact that wisdom can actually have on our lives. How important it really is. James chapter 3. In verse 17, James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy." These are all great qualities to have. It says that comes from wisdom. All these things stem from wisdom. That ease and that this difficult world that we live in. We need that. We need that reassurance. It's not only good for us to be wise either. It's not where it stops. But we have to also surround ourselves with wise people. We have to use them as guiding lights. People who can help us. Who can help us to strive to be better. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 13. We see that making wise decisions in our friends and the people that we associate with majority of the time can actually help us to counteract and buffer us from some of these poor decisions at times. Proverbs chapter 13. We read verse 20. Says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the compassion of fools will be destroyed." So he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the compassion of fools will be destroyed. The examples that I gave you of the songs, this is so true when we think about who the role models are for the world, who are the big people that teenagers and kids want to be like. It's musicians, movie stars, athletes, sometimes it's politicians. That's who's impacting our society. That's impacting the minds out there. Those are the minds that Satan has been influencing and manipulating. But we want to have a better heart than that. We want to change who we are because we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit fighting with us, for us, helping us to counteract the manipulation. So we want to surround ourselves with these wise people to buff us, to support us in those times that we may be leaning towards making a poor decision. We can reach out to our friends and say, "Hey, this is what I'm dealing with. What do you have any advice? Have you ever dealt with anything like this? Or do you see what's going to happen one way or the other?" And hopefully, if it's somebody that you surround yourself with being wise, they help you make a good decision. Not a poor one. We see that if we don't, it can have some negative outcomes. It can actually destroy our lives or other people's lives when we make poor decisions. But it's a big blessing. Big. We see blessings come from those wise people around us. We know that the truth of God and following His ways, that's what impacts our life more than anything. That's what it does more than anything. With this knowledge of following His way, we become someone others need to be around. We have something of value to give to others by ourselves being wise. We can be that friend that lifts somebody up when they're struggling. It's why being wise and wisdom is so crucial. There's another attribute of Christ that is good to incorporate, and that one is humility. Humility. This one's a little trickier, though, because when we think about humility, we don't want to feel too humble that we're being good at being humble. Otherwise, we're not being humble, right? It's kind of a catch-22. You know, as soon as you think you're being humble, you're like, okay, I did a good job this week. I'm not that great, but I did this and I did this. I'm doing pretty good at this. We're not doing good at that. So that's why it's difficult. It can be a contradiction of itself. But humility is a main character of Christianity, the example that we should be. It is central to the Christian walk that we are. So it's important that we understand how humility fits in and work at trying to be humble. So I've got a couple of scriptures. You don't have to turn to these. I'm only going to reference section of these next ones, but I think it binds us all together, and it'll lead us into somewhere that'll help us break this down and understand how it works. So the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. Here we find that we are to have deference to others. 1 Corinthians 12:25. We're to have deference to others. And then John chapter 13 verse 34. We're to love one another. We're to have love for one another. John 13, 34. And then the last one is Matthew chapter 25. Verses 34 through 40. We find that we're supposed to take care of one another. We're to care for one another. So we have defer to others, love one another, and care for one another. That's what we find in these sections. 1 Corinthians 12:25, John 13:34, and Matthew 25:34-40. When we put all this together, what do we find? What do we find when we think about humility and this love and concern for others, putting them first, getting away from the self-worry and the focus? What do we find? We find service. We find this service. That's what links all of us together, the servant attitude. So we get out of the self-oriented human nature of being focused on ourselves, and when we see service and what we can do for others, how we can help them, love for them, deferring to them, their needs and their wants, and that nurturing side of human nature comes out. That's when that human nature side comes out, what we become. But on the flip side, if we ignore that, we ignore service, we become very much self-oriented. And we start looking at what people can give to us, what we can get out of other people, what they can do for us, how they can do things for us. And we lose that being a servant. We lose that whole aspect. We're not loving them, caring for them anymore. We're not deferring to their needs. We're worried about us and what we get. Interestingly, with humility, when we begin to look at it and realize, you know, we realize how lacking we are when we think about humility and how much more we can aspire and how we can apply it better in our lives. Because as soon as we start thinking we're humble, we're not. So we need to see how we can apply it, how we do better with it. And this was well understood by the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians we can see how Paul looked at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you look at verse 9, chapter 15, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He didn't think he was supposed to have the position he had. He said, "I persecuted the church. I persecuted your people, God. Who am I? Who am I?" And we see the same thing over when he wrote to Timothy. If you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He not only says that he's not worthy, but 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says he was the chief sinner. He acknowledged that he made mistakes. This whole section here, Paul's talking about God's grace and mercy and how important that is, and how much that God extends it to us, because we do make mistakes. We do trip and fall. But we can battle. We can learn God's word. We can change who we are. We don't have to make choices to where we have an evil heart. We have God working with us. He's working on our side, battling Satan. So when we see Paul admitting, "I have these mistakes. I'm a sinner more than anybody," how are we to ever measure up to God's standards of humility if someone like Paul's fallen short? It's a big feat for us to overcome and try to figure out. It's actually really simple. It's really simple when you think about it. If we think in terms of God's entire plan, if we think of what God is doing, how he's doing it, how we're going to be judged, more so, who's doing the judging? That's what we have to think about. Who's going to be judging us? There's only one standard that we have to live up to. We read about it earlier. We've been given an example. Jesus Christ was our example for a reason. He's the one that's going to be judging us. We don't have to look to our friends or family and say, "Am I doing better than you? Am I doing worse than you?" We look to Christ. We look to Christ's example of how he loved, how he lived his life, how he acted with people. That's the only standard that we have to live up to. That's the only measurement we have. Matthew 20, verse 28, we find this. Again, we talked earlier about Christ being the example, but here it talks about Christ being the standard for us. In Matthew 20, this section here was something that the apostles who were with Christ, who needed to learn this as well. Matthew 20, verse 28. Because the apostles here were arguing over who would be given a position of power in the kingdom. So they were wanting a good position of authority in the kingdom. And this is how Christ responds. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came to serve. That was his only purpose. The sole reason he came was to give his life for us. He was serving us. And that mindset of humility and how service plays into that, and thinking about others and caring for others. Jesus Christ cared about all of us, all of humanity, so much so that he was willing to give his life for every single one of us. So God seeks humility in us because it is critical for our development, for us looking at who we are now and reflecting on the character that we have, and realizing we don't want to settle here. We don't want to stop here. We want to be better. We want to be someone who follows Christ's example. We want to treat fellow man the same way that Christ treated all the people. He was a servant. We read Matthew. He came to serve. That's what he did. We don't want to have selfish motives. We don't want to have desires to be recognized for what we're doing or our achievements and accomplishments. We just want to serve. We want to be humble about it. It's very difficult in the world we live in because all recognition comes from what people accomplish. Whether it's work or it's charity, it's what people are doing and how they're recognized. That's how achievements are given. Raises and promotions are generally given on merit and what you do and how you do it. A neat thing with humility is when we try not to be seen, oftentimes it is seen. When we do things for the right reason, we're not making a big show about it. Somebody notices. That is recognized by somebody. We don't have to make a big spectacle. We just need to serve. We just need to do what Christ did and just serve. I have one final scripture that will tie this whole section together right here. So when we're thinking about humility, what is the number one priority? It's being that example, right? The example that Christ led, but why? What is the priority number one? If you flip over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 38. We can think about how Christ acted. What Christ did. Was he working independently? Was he working by himself? Or did he have a bigger purpose? He was working with God the Father. He wasn't working independently. He was unified with the Father. That was his purpose. That should be our purpose too. We should be unified. So John chapter 6 and verse 38. Verse 38, we read, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The will of him who sent me. That's how we figure out who we are. That's how we figure out who we are. Because we know we aren't okay. But who we want to be is somebody who pleases God. Who can use Christ's example. Follow his steps. And please God. Fulfill God's work. His plan that he has for us. We want to do the will of him who sent me. We were created as a very good thing. We can progress through that second part, that second stage of creation, that spiritual side, become part of that God family. When we start serving, we become humble, we trust in God's plan. We give ownership back to him. Say, we know that this is the best path. When we look around, it's tough. We do live in a difficult world. We're being tugged on physically, spiritually, emotionally. But God's given us ways to combat that. We have the Holy Spirit fighting for us, negating the things that Satan does. As powerful as Satan's power only extends to what God allows him. He is the ruler of this world at the time, but only to the extent that God allows. And he's given us a buffer. Not only his Holy Spirit, but our friends and our family who are learning God's word, trying to put into play in their lives, our lives. We make better choices. We make better choices. We have an opportunity to change who we are now. We look at who we are. We can make a conscious decision of changing who we are, not settling. But we have to zero in and realize that we aren't good enough the way we are. We don't want to be like the world, that this is me, I'm set in my ways, that this is as good as I'm going to get. You got me this far, God, here you go. If we stop there, we're going to fall short. We will fall short if we settle there, but I'm doing pretty good. We don't want that mentality of, I'm pretty good. Or that God should accept us the way we are, like society does. Because that's not it. We have to strive to be better. We have Christ's example. Christ's perfect example of how we are to act. who we are supposed to be. So take that next step. Take that next leap of who we're supposed to be. Don't stop with who we are now. But let God's Spirit work in you to who we want to be. Then when we look in that mirror, we won't just see who we are now, but we'll see a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll see His example, because that's who we want to be. Thank you so much, Mr. Creech. Appreciate the message. Brethren, we'll sing one final hymn this afternoon. If you rise and turn to your hymns in page number 7. Page number 7, How Excellent in All the Earth.
Services, we thank you for being here with us today and bringing these teachers down to teach us your words, and hopefully they open our heart and our hearts will understand the words of your Bible to not only help ourselves but others on the path to salvation. I thank you for the fellowship and the food we're about to enjoy, and please remember those who are sick and in pain, who could not be here today, and help them. And as we journey home, please watch over us and take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.